Just to give you some history, we moved to Talladega when Jackson was 9 months. As you can see, he's not 9 months anymore. He's 18. And I pastored a church there for 14 years. And during that, an old lady came to me and says, you know, they're needing volunteer chaplains at the hospital. So I thought, well, cool, I'll get a badge and I can go places that ordinary pastors can't go. Funny story is I had a 15-year-old, I think he was getting his tonsils removed, and his mama said his biggest worry was when he came out of anesthesia that I would be right in his face and going, hey, and guess what I did? I stayed in the recovery room, and when he blinked in my eyes, I was going, hey. So, but through that being volunteer, I've been doing chaplain work for 10 years now. I didn't know that until my boss told me that last week. And the way the hospice game happens is you are come on hospice if you have a 6 months to pass away diagnosis. So the way this works is I have 5 days to when a person signs up to get in there and find do a spiritual evaluation. And if you don't know me, I'm Bible. I think Bible has all the answers and needs and whatever you're looking for, it's in there. And so, you know, I get asked all kind of questions, and I'm just going to be honest with you. If I was on hospice, I wouldn't want the chaplain to come to me just because chaplains are weird. That's what I thought when I was going to seminary. If somebody said, I want you to be to go through the chaplain track, I'm like, you're crazy. Matter of fact, I met a guy. He was a chaplain, and he says, no, I am not a Christian chaplain. I'm a Buddhist and 12-step. Y'all, I still can't try to figure out how you marry those together, because Buddhist says everything's God, everything's eternal, everything. And then 12-step, you got to claim a higher power. So I'm going, dude, how's that work? But luckily, he went far away from me. I bring up this verse, and I'm kind of hesitant to say these words because of what Frank said a couple of weeks ago when a pastor gets up here and says, oh, I'm not a good pastor. I just thank God for y'all listening to me. I'm not going to say that, but neither do you want a pastor get up here and say, hey, look, I'm struggling. But I'm going to say it. Hey, I'm struggling because of this verse right here. Because when you have a person who has 6 months to live, and you're dealing with caregivers and family members who a lot of times has seen this person in a matter of months go from moving to being bedridden, and they want answers. And one of the verses I have is this verse. You can bring it up on the screen. You probably heard it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good, for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's New American Standard. Don't ask me why I like the New American Standard. I just found a Bible and started reading it. That verse. And what I've come to find out in my 10 years of doing this is this verse can bring a lot of hope to a lot of people, but it also can bring some delusion to a lot of people. And I've entitled this sermon, Deep Promises. Because a lot of things God promises to us depends on how we accept it, how we live in it, how we walk in it. It depends upon where we are in our faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just want to dig into just your faith and my faith. Because Paul begins this thing by saying, and we. He's talking to the church at Rome. There's Gentiles, there's Jews, there's people on all different planes. And you remember in Romans chapter 1, he says, the gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is there to save. It is the power of God to the Jew and to the Gentile. Romans 8:28, again, he begins with saying, and we know that God causes all things to work. But I want to get the context right. He begins this 8th chapter with verse 1. He says, For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to tell us about the law. And he does that all through Romans until about verse 11, maybe 12. And then he begins to dig into discipleship more. He is tying the two covenants together. And in verse 9, he says, verse 8, he says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hold on to that thought. It backs up one of my subpoints. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And then he goes on to tell us that the Spirit with our spirit calls God Abba Father, or that name Daddy. And he tells us how the Spirit and even Jesus himself intercedes before us, before the throne room of God. And then in verse 18, he gives us a wonderful verse, and he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time were not worthy to be compared with the glory that is being revealed to us. See, a lot of times we see these words and we're happy with these words when we're happy. But when things happen, whether physical, whether mental, whether emotional, whether it's cancer, whether it's death, whether it's a horrible traffic accident, whether it's a calamity worldwide, what do? I know what I do sometimes. I try to fix it myself because I want to get back to the good spot, or as some people say, the comfort zone. But these are deep promises. These are deep promises that God says, look, you're not going to get it by just coming to church on Sunday and Wednesday and just opening your Bible then. Look, reading the Bible has never saved anybody. I don't believe salvation is by works, it's by grace. But pastors get up here and tell you, you need to spend time with God. You need to spend time with God. Why do we tell you that? Because I don't know what's coming down the pipe, but God does. Keith asked me to speak to the Martin Luther King weekend, and one thing I was talking to the kids about is, look, Jesus says there will be a person that builds their house on the sand, there will be a person that builds their house on the rock. That's the only difference. The storms come to both. Whether you're high in your faith or low in your faith, the storms are going to come. What are you going to do? I have a guy, a friend, he actually was a parent of one of my youth many years ago. We won't go that far back. And I remember his dad passed away. He drove a mail truck and a dump truck hit him head on and killed him instantly. And I remember Tim Yates getting up there and saying these words, I would not be able to handle this if I had not spent time with God daily. But many of us, like the people I meet who have loved ones, we sometimes find ourselves in a delusional spot because our faith is not deep. So here's point number one. Deep promises require deep faith. First subpoint is your salvation. Paul is not talking to people who are lost. He is talking to those who have been redeemed. He is talking to believers because, as we read in chapter 1, therefore, there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. He is talking about those who call themselves believers. Or the term I'm liking more is a follower of Christ. Your salvation. Are you truly saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? My second question is this. What view of God do you have? What's your view of God? Again, I come in contact with these people. They have loved ones passing away. They're struggling. The person that's dying is struggling. And I'm struggling. Like, what do I say to them? And I have like 50 minutes to figure out where they are with God. Can I tell you, everybody in Alabama is saved. Everybody knows Jesus. Everybody's going to heaven. Especially when things get bad. Had a 54-year-old lady, saw her today. I don't think she'll make it to tomorrow. And I was talking to her daughter. Of course, she's out of it. She's unconscious. And I'm talking to her daughter. And parents, just listen to me. Just listen to me, please. This lady sitting in front of me in her 30s said these words. Me and my brother are not religious because mom didn't want to force it upon us. So she would go by church by herself. And if we wanted to go, it was our decision. No, 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 no. You are raised to be Christian parents. You are raised to teach your children the ways and the things of God. Period. What's your view of God? Because some people see this, that when cancer, let's just use this, when cancer comes upon somebody, they've done something wrong. Okay, we live in a fallen world. The body's decaying. The inner man's being renewed. Paul told us that in Corinthians. There's sickness. There's diseases. The God I know tells us also in Philippians that this is not our home, that our citizenship is in heaven. The one thing I tell people is, hey, he's got to get you home somehow. It might be through cancer. It might be through some horrible situation. I was listening to a Rick and Bubba podcast the other day, and Rick was talking about Rich Wingo was going through some horrible health problems. And Rick went to him and says, Rich, I'm going to pray for healing. And Rich Wingo said these words. He says, no, don't you pray for healing. You pray that I learn what God wants me to learn through this situation so I don't have to go through it again. What's your view of God? I love this verse. I found it the other day with a patient. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God. Listen to this. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and relenting of evil. But most of us have that old cartoon character of God sitting on the clouds with lightning bolts ready to throw at us. Even though we read scriptures that he demonstrated his love while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's your view of God? Because Paul says, and we know. Do you know? That's not a, in the Greek, it's a simple word, oida. It's nothing miraculous. It's just like, I know, I have seen it. Paul says, we have seen it. Thirdly, what's your worldview when it comes to your faith? Most of the people I meet, their worldview is decided about what's on their favorite news station instead of what's in the Word of God. Why am I here? You know, why does God have me here? Look, like I said, I left the church that I was pastoring, and me and Julie had been praying, and I never forget it. I think we were still in the bed, and I rolled over, and she rolled over at me at the same time, and we looked at each other and said these words, God is not finished with us in this community. But we didn't go anywhere. Can I tell you, doors have opened? Never have I thought I would be a soccer coach. Never. Some lady said, what makes Corey such a good coach? Julie said, probably 14 years of pastoring. It's the same thing. You can deal with people. Look, he tells us in verse 5 of Romans chapter 8, for those who live by the flesh cannot please God. What's your worldview? Just the other day, we had 5 homicides in Birmingham. And there the mayor was crying that one lady that was killed had child. And how dare that child be born or in the womb be killed. But he will turn around and fight for the right to have abortion. What's your worldview? What do you look at? Or what's your goggles? The way you look at the things in the world. Whether it's political, whether it's economic, I don't care. What do you look for? How do you see things that are in front of you? I pray that it is the Word of God. And see, that goes back to you have to know this book. Deep promises require deep faith. It depends upon our salvation, our view of God, and our worldview. Secondly, deep promises require us to know what is good. In Romans 8:28, he says, and we know what? That God causes all things to work together for good. What's good? Auburn, Alabama. Lord, that'll cause a fight. I remember I lived with a guy named Chad Brooks, and Chad Brooks' favorite meal was canned fish with mustard sauce. That's disgusting. I don't care who you are, and if you like them, I'm not apologizing for what I just said, because that's gross. They stuck my room stunk to high heaven. He's like, I'm going to eat me some mustard sauce fish, whatever they called them. And I said, well, I'm going to go down. We had a little commons area. I was like, I'm going to go down to the living room because that stuff's nasty. And you need to spray the Lysol that I got for you because gross. What's good? You talk about a fickle word. I mean, some of you like turnip greens. I like turnip greens. Some of you don't. Some like cheese. Some people don't. Try to go on a U-trip and order a pizza. Have fun with that. What's good? I'm glad you asked. Luke chapter 18, verse 19. Jesus is being approached by the rich young ruler. And there's little things that we miss sometimes in Scripture. But when I was studying for this sermon, God showed me this one. He says, and a ruler questioned him and says, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' first statement was this. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. That's not the only time that Jesus says that. You remember he tells us about good gifts. Only good gifts come from heaven above. What's good in your walk of life? Could we actually change that word to godliness? Look, and we know that God causes all things to work for the godliness to those who love God. I try to teach my kids, don't be right, be godly. And some of you are looking at me like, that's crazy. No, don't be right, be godly. Okay, you might have the right answer, but you approach it in a godly way. Deep promises require us to know what is good. Good fruit was produced by God. You remember through creation in the book of Genesis, every day when Jesus created something, he saw that it was good. James tells us every good, perfect gift comes from above. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It tells us, look, the will of God is both good, acceptable for you and him. What's good? God. For we know that all things work for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. So deep promises require us to know what is good. Thirdly, it requires us to know, it requires a deep love, or comes with a deep love. It says, God causes all things to work for the good of those who love God. I'm going to be honest with y'all. I preached this sermon 3 weeks ago, but there's something about y'all. It's like a recipe. I'll get the recipe down, and I'm going, okay, I got to preach this at Grace. I'm going to change the recipe. This entire sermon has changed, but anyway, a side note. Deep promises come with deep love. Look what he says. All things work together for the good to those who love God and to those according to his purpose. These are the prerequisites. If you don't love God, and if you are not called according to his purpose, everything is not going to work for the good or for God. That's called the flesh. That's what we read previously in the first part of chapter 8. What does Jesus say? How do we first love him? Love him. Remember, Jesus said the greatest commandment it is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, being, depending on which gospel you read. He says, love me with all of your being. And Jesus also said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What we have today is a lot of doxology with no theology. We want to praise him. We want to lift up his name. We want to shout. We want to go to the concerts. We want to have a great experience worshiping. And that's fine and dandy. But if it's without theology, and if it's out with not discipling yourself to love God by obeying his commandments, I can't tell you it's going to work out for your good. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He also says, according to those called according to his purpose. Fourthly, deep promise requires deep surrender. The last part, called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 9, verse 11 and 10, he said, or 10 and 11, he said, not only by this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born, it had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It's a deep surrender because it's not about you. And let me tell you, I'm still young. I'm 51, green behind the ears. I still consider myself young. In my faith, what I have learned, when it's not about me and I give him control, oh, joy, unbelievable joy. Experience things I've never experienced. If you told me 5 years that I would be coaching 25 guys and be able to pour out life into them. I skipped church one Sunday here because I went to see one of them get baptized. He's a white boy that lives in the projects. Talk about that life. And he got saved. And I got a great FCA mentor. He's part of the girls team, and I'm on this side, and we're trying to disciple him. And if y'all could just pray that these kids would just clean up their language. Oh, my Lord. Pray for them. If you told me that I would be standing in Childersburg, a part of Grace Baptist Church, I'd tell you you were crazy. You told me I was to be a chaplain going to people when they're dying. I'm like, anything else, Lord, I'll do anything else. If you found me in seminary, again, told me that, I was like, I'm running. I'm going to do something else because I am not doing that. Well, guess what? And is there bad days? Yeah. Do I not want to go to work sometimes? Yeah. Is there patients I like to see? Yeah. Is there patients I don't like to see? I'm going to be honest. Yeah. But there's joy. Because if you surrender to God, it is His plan, not yours. 1 Thessalonians says, the will of God is our sanctification. 29 and 30. We could get in a really good theological discussion here, but let me tell you this. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to conform to the image of His Son, so that He would be the first born among the many brethren. In verse 30, and these He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. You know what the end of purpose is? Your glorification. Your sanctification. And see, some of us look at death and sickness as a horrible thing, but could it be the process of our sanctification, our glorification? It is His plan. I have some questions I want to ask you. You're going to have to bring them up. I didn't write them down. I just put them on PowerPoint. Number one. Do you have a relationship with God? I would guess 80% of you said yes. How close is it? Are you willing to say, I am so close to God that my spirit with the Holy Spirit says, Abba, Father? April the 6th, my dad would be passed away 3 years ago. The last time I saw him, he looked at me and he said, I just want to tell you, I appreciate the godly man that you have become. I could go to the long story, how he had an affair, had a divorce, but I needed that relationship. I wanted that relationship with him. I kept that relationship with him. And folks, here's the deal. When you draw close in a relationship with God, you see what the Spirit does. As it says in verse 26, it brings power and it covers our weakness and it goes to the Lord with groanings, and you're going through stuff and you know that in the heavenly places, the Holy Spirit is going before God Almighty and making your request be made known. Second question. Do you know what is good? Do you know what is good? Or better yet, do you know what God considered good? Most of the arguments I hear about churches, I'm not saying here, people still talk to me about their churches. I get 3 or 4 calls a week from different pastors. How do you handle this? How do you handle this? Worship. Worship. Let me tell you about worship. This is what God says. I seek true worshipers who worship me in spirit and in truth. That's scripture. Do you know what is good? Thirdly, have you met the prerequisites? The prerequisites are, do you love Him and are you called according to His purpose? We know that all things work for those who love Him and are called according to your purpose. I'm not talking about infatuation with God. I'm talking about if you love me, you're obeying my commandments. I'm talking about John 15 love, that he who abides in me, I abide in him, and he shall bear much fruit. I'm talking about, do you commune with him? Do I have a fourth one? Okay. It's for his glory. It's for His honor. It's for His purpose. It is because of the will of God. You remember, Paul in Philippians chapter 1, he in that first part, he says, "And He who began a good work in you will complete it." And then in Philippians chapter 4, he tells us, he says, "Rejoice always." And again, I say rejoice. And he says, and I use this for hospice chaplain or hospice people too, "For He will give you a peace that passes all understanding." And he says, finally, "Brethren, what is of good repute, think on these things." I mean, the first time I preached this sermon, "How to Stay Safe" is what I called it. How do we go into the deep promises of God and understand them and stand, and as James says, in a society that is being tossed to and fro like a ship without a rudder? Folks, the promises are there. God's done His part. God has equipped you to do your part. God has called you to do your part. If we don't take advantage of it, I'm not saying losing your salvation. I'm saying enjoy. Having joy in the midst of the storm. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this time. I just thank You for Grace Baptist Church. And God, as I stated, I struggle. Not with who You are, not with where I am with You, but people who are struggling in how to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but also the promises for the believer. God, I pray that we strengthen our faith, walk in a deeper faith and a deeper communion and a deeper love and a deeper purpose with You. Lord, show us what is good. Change our worldview to a godly worldview. Let us shed off the lust of the world, because You tell us we can't serve two masters. And God, may it be for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.